Colossians chapter 3. We all know what it means to be sidetracked. We're supposed to have, you know, crystal clear vision as to where we're going with our lives, but then small things come up and take our attention away from the things we should be focused in on, and we find ourselves way off the path, the one that we started out on. We lose our sense of our true north, where we should be headed, and where we are headed are often very, very different places. And we take priorities, or at least things that should be priorities in our lives, and we reduce those things to rubble. Nothing more than just second-rate things in our lives, insignificant scraps, things that should just have total domination over our lives, things that should be at the very top of the triangle, A1, priority, tend to be things we don't think a whole lot about. And instead of focusing on the things that are very, very important in life, we tend to focus in on the stupid stuff, on the dumb stuff. And God's word has a lot to say about that. As we look into the life of Saul, we see a guy who was very, very sidetracked. God had given him a mission, and he was off course. And tonight I want to maybe have us look into our own lives and maybe find some areas where we too are off course. We're in Colossians chapter 3 at verse 1. And in honor of God's word, let's stand together. And let me read Colossians 3 at verse 1. 1 through 3. This is what Paul writes. He says, "Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God." Look at the first verse again. "Since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God." I'll bet that this is probably not the first time for a lot of you that you've been to Hume Lake. I'll bet you've probably been here several times. Maybe if you're a senior or a super senior, you've been here through your entire high school career. Maybe if you're a freshman this year, you've been to Meadow before. You've been to a camp up here a couple of times, maybe two or three, even four or five times now. And isn't it interesting that we can come to a place like this, be influenced by God's Spirit, have great community, have fellowship, have a great time, worship and sing as we've been doing, get into God's Word and study it, get in buses, head down the hill, and forget that we ever came. We find ourselves getting wrapped up into the stuff that we used to do or the things that we were doing before we came up on the hill. We make a solemn oath before God and we say, "I'll never do those things again. I don't want to have those things in my life." And yet we find ourselves back in this room again on a Thursday night with a lot in the rearview mirror. Regrets. Absolute areas where we have just gone way off course. God has given us a directive, and we find ourselves not listening to his voice, but to the voice of the people around us. And tonight, we need to have our bells rung and be reminded that since we've been raised with Christ, since we believe on Christ and he's forgiven us of our sins, since we've been raised with him, we're supposed to set our minds on the things above where he is. He is supposed to be our focus. Let's pray together and ask the Lord to lead us through his word tonight. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks in advance for the ways that you'll speak to us. And for those of us who are distracted and are allowing our minds to be pulled in different directions or our actions to be yanked off the course, I pray that you would remind us of our true north. Lord, I pray that you would become a true priority in our lives. And I pray that all the other stuff that we pay attention to, the stupid things, the trivial things, would just waste away. But remind us tonight of the importance of not being sidetracked, but staying the course for you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. You know, as we see the life of Saul unfolding in front of our eyes, we're watching a king who just more and more seems to lose his way. Because God had given Saul a priority. And it seems that no matter how many times God spoke to Saul through Samuel about what he wanted to do through Saul's life, and Saul's priority, by the way, was to lead God's people. He made him a king. He made him a ruler over God's people. But as we come to 1 Samuel 19 through 26, we see that he was really far off course. Instead of ruling God's people, he was focusing on nothing else other than killing David. Remember the first time we were together and I was telling you basically the Cliff Notes version of Judges 19, 20, and 21? Do you remember that whole story? The Levite and the concubine and how she was abused and murdered, and then he cut her up and he sent her off to all the tribes of Israel. You remember that whole story? And then all of Israel came against Benjamin. They basically took out all of Benjamin. The tribe of Benjamin was almost completely annihilated. It's like God was disciplining Benjamin for what they had done. You know what's incredible? that out of just those 600 men that remained in Benjamin, one of them gave birth to someone who gave birth to someone who gave birth to Saul. Saul was from the tribe of Benjamin. I always think that's pretty cool, that God was kind of giving Benjamin a second shot. I mean, he was really allowing kind of the smallest, the runt of the litter, a group of people who were very disobedient to God, an opportunity to have from their ranks arise a king who would lead God's people, Saul. And Saul was given this unbelievable opportunity to step into the very first role of king, human king of God's people. Because they were saying, we want a king like everyone else. We don't want God to be our God. We want a king like all the other nations have a king. We want a flesh and blood king. We want a guy like Saul. And so God gave them Saul. And Saul had something on his life, a calling by God to lead God's people. But instead of focusing on that thing, as we saw in the video tonight, where they're explaining how we should have gone off to the Philistines when we had the opportunity. After the kid killed Goliath, we should have pursued them. We should have conquered them. Now we've let them slip through the cracks. And King Saul, Cale in the movie, his mind is wandering. He's not thinking until one of his scouts comes in and tells him that they had found some tracks. They were on pursuit of David the shepherd. Not king just yet, anointed king, but not sitting on the throne. And instead of protecting his people, Saul decided to go after David. He wanted him dead. And for a lust of David's blood, Saul rejected his calling by God to lead his people. And he spent 4 or 5 years pursuing David. Can you believe that? It wasn't just a couple of weeks where he was following him. It wasn't just a couple of months. It was 4 to 5 years of his life that he was going after David. And there was a lot of drama that was going on. David's wife, Michal, had this elaborate scheme where she knew that her father, Saul, was coming to kill David. And so we learned that she actually put a dummy in David's bed, and she lured him out a window so he could escape. And then when the people came to kill David, you know, they're stabbing the dummy in the bed, and they pull it back. And Saul's like, Michal, you're my daughter. Why would you do this? Why would you deceive me? And she was trying to get David off the hook. And then Saul's son, Jonathan. And Jonathan and David were very, very close, closer than brothers. I mean, these guys were tight. And Jonathan knew that his dad was trying to kill David, and so he warned David, get out of here. Move along before my dad catches up to you and kills you. He finds out that Ahimelech, this priest at Nob, and all of his other priests were represented by that guy who was protecting the kid. That guy helped David out. He gave him some food to eat. He gave him Goliath's sword. He was helping David get on his way because he knew that he was God's anointed. But instead of honoring a priest, Saul had him and all of his other priest friends killed. David went to the Philistines, the people that he actually had killed their warrior. He went into the area of Gath in the Philistine territories, and he pretended to be crazy, and they let him live with him and so that he could avoid the king. We heard that at one point he was at a cave in a place called En Gedi. And David was hiding back in this cave with all of his men, and Saul was looking for him, and he was right on top of him. He didn't even know it. The Bible tells us that Saul was out there, outside of the caves of En Gedi. He's out there with all of his friends, all the guys hunting David, and he has to go to the bathroom. So he goes into a cave to powder his nose. He goes into this cave, into a dark little spot, you know, and he does his thing, right? He goes to the bathroom. And lo and behold, he happened to choose the cave, the Bible says, that David and his men were in. And so, one, that's just nasty. But number two, speaking of, these guys are back here watching him do his thing, and his men say, David, God has given you an opportunity. This is the King Saul who is trying to kill you, and now God has given him into your hands. Here he is going to the bathroom. He doesn't even know that we're here. Sneak up on him and kill him. David takes a knife, works his way right up to Saul, and instead of killing him, slices off a piece of his robe. And so Saul leaves the cave, and David comes out to the mouth of the cave and says, King, look what I've got here. You're coming to kill me, and I had an opportunity because God had given you into my hand, but I'm not going to raise my hand against the Lord's anointed. In fact, David even felt bad that he had cut the robe off of Saul. He said, I'm having mercy on you. And he was calling Saul out, and Saul suddenly started to kind of turn a little bit from his anger towards David. It seemed like he was relenting a little bit. He was remorseful that he had tried to kill David. We saw that in the movie. He's kind of like, okay, go in peace. But as soon as David left, Saul was after him again. The Bible tells us that he went from this cave in Gedi to a place called Ziph. And Ziph was in the wilderness. And there, camped in the wilderness, was all of Saul's army. And the army would always kind of circle their king, so you'd have, you know, guys on the outside, and then more guys on the inside, and then even, you know, guys on the inside, and then you'd have the king in the middle of all of it. And so if someone was going to try and kill the king, they'd have to go through this great big circle, no matter which direction they came from, of all of his warriors to get to the king. Well, David and his men saw Saul in the middle of all of his men sleeping in the wilderness of Ziph. And David went into that big crowd of guys, very stealthy and quiet. Remember, this is a warrior. He sneaks his way in. He takes the spear right from Saul's head. I mean, he could have jammed the thing right through his temple. But he gets out of there, gets to the top of this mountain, and then calls out to the army of Saul and says, "You should all be hung. I mean, how could you let this happen? I got all the way into the middle of the stack, and look what I'm holding in my hands." And once again, Saul says, "Oh, you could have killed me, but you were benevolent and gracious. You were so kind to me," and it seems that he was remorseful for going after David. He was just completely drenched in the thought of killing David. And for 4 or 5 years, he spent his time being distracted, sidetracked. And we all know what it means to be sidetracked. We all understand what it means to be distracted. Saul was given a mission, but instead of protecting God's people, he was trying to kill David because he was envious of him. He got off course. I wonder if you're off course. I mean, I wonder if your head is kind of down these days. I mean, the Bible says we're supposed to be fixing our eyes on heaven, on Christ. We're supposed to be focused on the things above, but how many of you are too distracted for that? You know what takes a lot of our attention these days? Cell phones. Cell phones. If you live in a busy city like I do, I live in the city of Long Beach, and our downtown area is real big. Or maybe you live near Los Angeles. Maybe you like to go around big cities. Isn't it crazy how many people are looking at cell phones? Every single person you cross on the street, it's like they're doodling, they're texting, they're doing little Instagram stuff, they're getting little bunny ears going, you know, they're little Snapchatting their way through life, you know, they're having a good time. And I mean, you go to a restaurant and you see a table of people, 5 people, they all have their cell phones out and they're all texting each other. I don't know what they're doing, but they're all just totally distracted by phones, right? You know what I'm talking about. Have you seen any bears up here this week, by the way? Any bears? No, I mean, because we're in the forest, so you'd think you'd see a bear or two. No? No one? I saw a bear a couple of years ago. I mean, it's very rare, I guess, that you see bears up here. But you'd think that they would live up here. Like, but where we live, because we all live in the city, yeah? And in the city, you don't see a whole lot of bears, right? Well, there was this one time that there was this bear that was just kind of cruising through a neighborhood in the middle of the day, just kind of walking up a street like what you live on. He's looking for trash cans. He's kind of moving around. He's sniffing out some garbage, and the helicopter is watching this bear. Well, the bear kind of makes a right, and it starts to head up this little alley, and then they lose sight of the bear, and so they pan forward a little bit, and along the way, there is this dude walking up, texting on his cell phone, and he almost ran into the bear. I mean, can you believe it? This bear turns the corner, literally this ginormous bear. This guy is kind of like Snapchatting, or he's doing a little Instagram bear, you know, ears. Life is good. All is well. I mean, he's walking straight towards a bear, and like at the last second, he looks up, doing, and he gone, right? I mean, listen, all of us know what it's like to be distracted. This poor guy just happened to be on the news, and now I'm showing him in Humiliate Christian camps, right? I mean, he'll never live it down. But we've all been distracted. We all know what it means to have our heads down. We literally live so much of our lives with our heads down. And so I think it's so amazing that 2,000 years ago, God would give us a passage like, "Since you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on the things above." Stop being so focused on the world around you that you forget to give God your first and your best. Saul was completely sidetracked with his lust to kill David. 4 or 5 years. What are you going to do with the next 4 or 5 years of your life? How are you going to spend them? I mean, God's given you an opportunity on the campus that you're going to school, at the workplace where you're employed, on the team on which you play, in the drama department, in the music department, as an academic, in your neighborhood, in your city, in your church. God has given to you an opportunity. Will you waste the next 4 or 5 years of your life? Will you just flush them down the toilet? Because I think that God has just so endowed so many people in this room with incredible gifts, with abilities and capabilities to do great things for God, but instead of thinking about God and being focused on the things above, finding our true north, we find our heads down. We find ourselves looking all around in all the wrong places. And instead of being faithful to God, we find ourselves walking in disobedience. Are you distracted? I mean, have you forgotten the type of life that God wants you to live? Have you forgotten how much Jesus has done for you? He gave it all for you. He's given you a new lease on life. But instead of being focused on him, we find our way, ourselves being very, very distracted. We find our path way off the track that God would have us on. Where have you lost your way? Where have you lost your sense of true north? Look at verse 2 again. Look at Colossians 3:2, because this is easier said than done. It says, set your minds on the things above, not on earthly things. You know, the other night we read John 10:10, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Well, how's he going to get you? Typically, he does it through earthly, worldly things. Just the things that you would think are going to bring you the most fulfillment in life. And we tend to chase after those things, only to find ourselves being empty-handed at the end of the day. How is he getting your attention off of Jesus? Is it a guy? Is it a girl? Is it some scene that you want to suddenly be the king of or the queen of? Is it your own intellect? Is it your desire to get a full-ride scholarship in the sport that you play? Is it your desire to be most well-known or popular on your campus? What is it that's got your attention that's taking you away from the things that God wants you to be focused in on? You've got a calling on your life. You're an ambassador for Christ. You're his son or his daughter. That's where we left it off last night, right? You've got a calling on your life. But if you're not careful, it's very, very easy to forget that God is calling you to do something special. There's a story in the Bible about a girl named Esther. And Esther was just a normal person. And long after King Saul, she comes along at a moment where her people were in the crossroads of their destiny. They were going to be annihilated by a king who was listening to a wicked man. And she was set into a place as queen, Esther, even though she was a Jewess. God had so allowed through a series of details that you can read if you want to read a great story. Read the book of Esther. It won't take you long. Allowed her to become the queen. And when her uncle Mordecai had come to her and said, Esther, God has given to you an opportunity to step in the gap, to help your people out, she kind of shrunk back. She decided that she was too afraid to go to the king. She was afraid that she might have to die. She would have to give her life because the king hadn't summoned her. And Mordecai said to her, Esther, whoa, wait a minute. Esther, I mean, you've been given this amazing opportunity to be queen. And if you don't want to step in and do something for your people, God is going to step in. He's going to save his people. He's not going to allow them to be annihilated. You and your family's household will be all but forgotten about. But who knows, Esther, he says, who knows? Perhaps God has raised you up as queen for such a time as this. For such a time as this. Our world is in chaos. People are listening to all the wrong voices. Young people are going after all the wrong things. I mean, you think that you're on the sports team because of your amazing athletic ability. You think that you're so smart because of all those hard hours that you put in. You think that you're in the family that you were born into, maybe a family of privilege, because you deserved that. You think that you're in the church that you're at because you deserve to be around people like that. You think that where you're at because of your good looks and your good luck. I mean, if that's what you believe, then you're missing the whole point. God has put you on that team to be an ambassador for him to that team. He's given you those skills for such a time as this. He's given you your sharp mind, your great intellect, not in so that you can spend it on stupid things, but that you could be a witness to people who are interested in listening to an intellectual. He has given you that opportunity. He has placed you in that spot for such a time as this. You're in the home that you're in because God put you there. You're in the church that you're in because God put you there. You're in the city. You're in the school that you're at because God put you there for such a time as this. Are you distracted? Are you overwhelmed with all the wrong things? Have you lost your true north? Have you forgotten that God has a calling on your life? You know, the Hume Lake environment, isn't this place cool? I love this place. It's so great. It just allows us to focus in. allows us to get away from distractions, you know? Lets us just kind of hone in on things that are really, really important. It allows for a lot of focus for us. It also allows us an opportunity to maybe hear some hard truths. Do you know the difference between being remorseful and being repentant? See, a remorseful person will go, darn, I got caught. They found me out. A remorseful person will admit to things. And admitting is just telling someone what you think they already know. A repentant person confesses things. It's different than admitting. Admitting is you telling someone what you think they already know if you get caught. Confessing is you just burying your soul, burying your heart, saying, you know what, this is what's got me down. There's a difference between being remorseful, oh, I did it again, and being repentant. My heart is broken because I did it again. Well, Saul was remorseful, not repentant. He never turned that corner. And maybe you find yourself coming back to a moment like this and being remorseful. Oh, I regret that I've lived the last year of my life focused on me instead of repentant. And a repentant person brings change into their lives by God's Spirit. Says, I don't want to be that guy anymore. I don't want to be that girl anymore. God has given to me an amazing opportunity, and I don't want to waste it. I've only got one more year of high school. I've only got maybe two or three more years of high school. I'm going to be a freshman in college this next year. I'm coming into my adult life. I'm moving into the rest of my life. I don't want to waste my opportunity. I want to grow stronger and stronger in Christ. I want to be made into the image of His Son. I don't want to waste my life on stupid, trivial things. I want to focus all the attention that I have on the gifts that God has given to me, that I would bring Him glory with my life, not myself. What are you seeking after? Your glory or God's? Where's your focus? On the things around you? Or since you've been raised with Christ, are you setting your heart on the things above where Christ is? Setting your mind on the things above, not on the things below. You know, all of us have a conflict of sin in our lives. Just because you're a Christian doesn't mean you stop sinning. As long as you are alive and you have flesh on you, you're going to sin. That's the reality of it. And God is willing to forgive you of everything you've ever done. He's already taken care of it at Calvary's cross, and 1 John 1:9 says that if we confess our sins, He's faithful and He's righteous to forgive us, to clean us up again, to purify our lives, to give us a fresh start. And a lot of people think, well, you know, if I sin after I ask Jesus to forgive me, well, then I've blown it, right? I mean, it's all just nullified. It doesn't count anymore. It doesn't matter. I guess I'm too big of a screw-up. But did you know that Paul, who's one of the greatest evangelists of all time, he gave us the majority of the New Testament books, said in Romans chapter 7, the things that I should not do, I do. That's what Paul said. And the things that I should do, I don't do. He says, this is the battle inside of me. The things that I shouldn't do are the very things I find myself doing. And the things that I should be doing that would honor God, those are the things that I am not doing. This is the conflict inside of me, he says. And if it was true of Paul, we all know it's going to be true of us. But there's got to be effort on our part to continue down this road that God has us on. Look at verse 3 of Colossians 3. It says, for you have died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. So you have died. It's no longer you who live. You have to die to your old self. You have to make a decision. I'm not going to go down that road anymore. And yes, I might stumble, and yes, I might fall, and yes, I might backslide. And God's got grace for you there. He wants to forgive you. He wants to renew your life. But we've got to make a decision to say no to trivial things. And yes to the things that God loves the most. Because you can't have it both ways. You've got to make a choice. You've got to make a choice. And for some of you, it's who you're hanging out with. You've got a crew of people that are bringing you down. And you keep on thinking that someday you might bring them up. And that could very well be the case. But if they are affecting you more than you are affecting them, it's time for you to go. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, bad company corrupts good morals. 1 Corinthians 15:33. Bad company corrupts good morals. I wish it was the other way around. I wish I could tell you the Bible says Good morals will always have an amazing effect on bad company. But I think there's a lot of people in here who are kind of losing their true north because of the people they're hanging out with. Hey, who's really nice? Who's a nice person among you? Who's like the nicest person? Who's the nicest one? Who is it? You? All right, you're up. Come here. I need your time. Just come here. The nicest person around. Come on up here. Come on up here. Let's just think about this for a second because I might be wrong. I could be wrong. And what's your name?
Grace.
Your name is Grace. That's perfect. All right, that's perfect. All right, Grace, do me a favor. Throw these things on. A couple of white gloves for you. Grace, the Bible says that bad company corrupts good morals. We're going to kind of put that to the test, all right? So you have some nice, well-fitted white gloves there. Very, very nice. I went out and picked up some Hume Lake dirt, all right? And I also decided that to really just make it awesome, I'm going to pour some Gatorade in there because who needs, you know, water when we're talking about genuine, I mean, good Hume Lake dirt needs to meet its match with Gatorade. So let's just throw a little Gatorade in there. Let's just throw a little bit of mud in there, about a little thing here. Let's just kind of scoop this together. See what I'm doing here? Just making a little bit of mud. Look fun. Does it remind you of anything? I feel like it needs a little bit more water, but we're going to go with what we got for the sake of time here. Now, I'm just kind of mixing this up, making this disgusting mud. All right, so, Grace, you have some white gloves on there, right? I got some mud right here. In a second, I'm going to ask you just to do a little science experiment for us, okay? I'm going to ask you to make this mud, and this is gross now. It's like pine needles, and I think I see a fish head in there. All right, this is going to be awesome. I'm going to ask you, Grace, to test this out. We are going to see if you can make this mud as glovey as possible. All right? It's gross. It's. I'll show you. It's. That's it, okay? It's disgusting. It's got pine needles. I'm going to give you, I don't know, what do you need, like 5 seconds? 5 seconds to try and take this mud and turn it as glovey as possible. Go ahead. Put your hands in there. Both hands. Oh, get it in there. Yeah, make it. That's it. Mix it. Get it white. Make it nice and glovey. Go. Get it, Grace. Get it, Grace. All right. Yes, and stop. Okay, let's test this out. Now, Grace, looking at this mud, do you feel like you were able to make it any more glovey? What happened here? What's become of your hands? They got very, very dirty. And that's because mud is always going to have an effect on gloves. Gloves get muddy. Mud never gets glovey. Does that make sense? Grace, you're a superstar. Here, I'll take these off of your hands just like this and like this. And Grace, for being so cool, I'm going to invite you to go to the snack shop tonight. Maybe not tonight. And they will give you, because of your incredible help here, a free shake. You just tell them that Brent sent you, okay? Grace, and before you go, you'll probably want to give them this because my word doesn't mean anything. Okay, Grace, thank you very much. All right. Yes, hey, it's impossible. It's impossible. Yeah, let's hear it for Grace, everybody. Woo! This is what becomes of a white glove and mud. Now, I mean, anyone who believes that they could take a white glove and stick it in mud and make the mud more glovey is just denying what we know to be true. Mud will always make a glove muddy, not the other way around. Bad company corrupts good morals. And so if you're hanging around with people and you're thinking, oh yeah, I'm going to affect them, I'm going to make a huge effect on them. But you look at your life and you would say, you know what, actually, I'm not making an effect on them. They're making an effect on me. Then you understand what the Bible has to say about how sin corrupts. And try as you might to be with those people and honor God, if you're not seeing yourself making strides, you know what you need to do. Get away from them. Because bad company corrupts good morals. And anytime you come into a situation where you have an opportunity to sin, you've got to remember that God has also given to you an opportunity to build character in your life. That's the crossroads of choosing to sin or building character. Every opportunity to sin is also an opportunity to build character in our lives. And so as we're trying to follow after God and follow his desires for our lives, we're going to come into many, many times where we're going to make a decision to either sin or to build character in our lives. And I'm so afraid that there are so many who, instead of choosing to build character in their lives, are choosing to sin. And we're God's ambassadors. We're the people who are supposed to be light. We're supposed to shine among the darkness. We're supposed to help people out, but we're being held back. We're being held down. We're being crushed by people. Our lights are being smothered by people. And instead of influencing them, they're influencing us. We have an opportunity to make an impact for God, but we can't be distracted. We can't be like Saul going after David when God has given us a much bigger calling. Don't go after the small stuff. Don't allow your minds to be focused on the things of this world. But you've been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on the things that are above. What do you need to get rid of in your life tonight? What is the thing in your life that is just keeping you from being a man or a woman of impact? What's keeping you from making a difference in people's lives? Is it your pride? Is it something that you're addicted to? Is it your desire to be whatever it is? What's keeping you from making an impact for Christ? What is it that you need to be getting rid of tonight and letting go of, and so that you can receive the true calling that God has put on your life? What's keeping you from realizing your true potential and the sphere of influence that God has given to you? Your friends need you to be sharp. Your family needs you to shine bright for them. Let your light shine before them in such a way that they see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. But we're distracted. We're missing an opportunity. I remember in the summer of 1989, I was sitting right where you're sitting, in the white hat right back there. You got your hand like this. You got your shirt like this. You, yes, stand up real fast. Yeah, stand right there, okay? Yes. I was right there. All right, you can sit down. But that's where I was sitting in the summer of 1989. That was a sophomore year of high school for me. And I remember a guy speaking on this stage right here. And he was talking about what it would look like for maybe some in this room to commit themselves to full-time ministry. And up to that point, I wanted to be a fireman. I was thinking that that's what I wanted to do with my life. My dad was a pastor, and I thought, well, you know what, God? As I was sitting right where you were sitting, this guy was talking, I thought, you know what, God? If you want me to serve you as a pastor, a missionary, if you want me to serve you anywhere in the world, I'm willing to go. I'm willing to follow you. After I graduated from high school, I got into a water skiing accident. I was skiing behind a jet ski, and 5 inches of water, I went over a sandbar, caught the skag of my ski, pulled me out of the ski, and boom, fell on my head, and I broke my neck. And I ended up in traction for 3 months, and then a year of recovery, and God just sat me down and took the fire thing away from me and focused my attention on what it would mean to serve him with my life. But as I sat there when I was a sophomore, I had a lot of sin in my life. I had a lot of issues going on. One of the biggest ones was that I was a huge liar. I lied to my parents about everything. I lied to my friends and just tried to make myself look bigger than I was. And every single time I just told a lie, I just felt stupid over it. You know, why am I doing this? And I just felt God purging that out of my life that night and clearing the way for me to just kind of follow him, the direction that he would have for my life, moving away from myself and opening up my mind to the things that are above. God, if you want me to do this, I'm willing to go. Summer of 1989. That was a long time ago, but I committed myself to God that night, and I believe that he heard my commitment. I believe that he called me that night to do what I'm doing here today, and I'm just a normal person. I'm not a superhero. You pricked me, and I bleed blood just like anybody, just a normal person who wants to honor God with my life, and the more I open up my life to having God use me, the more he wants to use me, and he wants to use you, but he can't use you if you're distracted. If you're an unbroken vessel, he cannot use you. He will not use you. You have to commit yourself to him, completely to him, moving aside from all the other distractions in your life and giving him your undivided attention. And maybe as you look at your life over the last year, you would say, he's got anything but my undivided attention. I'm a liar. I'm a Christian. But I'm lying to my youth pastor, my family, to my friends. They all think that I'm something that I'm not. Or you might be saying, I've been backslidden. I'm not even claiming Christ these days. Yeah, I knew him when I was a kid, but I've moved into other things, and you're finding yourself in that distraction, be very, very unmotivated in life. You feel flat. It's because you've moved off of your calling. And I believe that God is calling you back. I believe that he's pulling you back in. He's saying, I'm not done with you yet. I've got a purpose and a vision for your life. He wants to blow your mind with the things that he's got for you. But it's going to take you being undistracted, giving him your attention, focusing on the things that are above, not on the things below, dying to yourself, and being raised to life in Christ. So I'm going to ask you in the quietness of this moment to just bow your heads with me, and we're going to conclude our time in chapel here. And before we do, though, I just want to ask you to maybe just bow your heads, close your eyes, and just get away from the people around you. I want you to think about your life. I want you to think about where you've been distracted. I want you to think about the friends that you have. And maybe the way that they've affected your life. I want you to think about how you've had your head down instead of up. How you've been focused on maybe gratifying yourself with indulgences, with desires, lust, greed, and envy, and money, and pride, your arrogance, your ego, things that are taking your attention off of Jesus and putting them onto yourself. And you might be here tonight steeped in sin. You're going down the wrong road and you know it. And maybe you hear Christ calling out to you tonight, hey, I'm not done with you yet. I'm not going to let you go. I got a plan for your life. And you've been distracted, but I'm calling you back. Tonight, if you're here and you feel very distracted, you feel like you have just been swallowed up with sin, but you're ready to just move away from it. And that might be a bundle of bad friends. That might be an addiction that you have. That might be a consistent sin issue in your life you keep going back to. You know what's got your attention. You know what's got you by the neck. It's squeezing the life out of you, and you just sense that God wants to release you from that tonight. You can just pray out to him. You can reach out to him in your heart. You can ask the Lord to forgive you, and he will. You Christian out there who are living a dualistic type of lifestyle where you're godly in front of your friends, but you're godless away from the church, and you need to get that straight before God, and you want to move away from your sin tonight, you can pray to him right where you're at. You can pray, "Dear Jesus, forgive me of my sin. I'm your child, but I'm off the course. Restore my life. Restore my passion for you. I want to move away from my sin. I want to walk in your will. I want you to be my king. I want you to lead my life. So I recommit myself to you." Heavenly Father, I give you thanks for those who are reaching out to you tonight. Those who are feeling trapped by sin, who are realizing that they are off the course and have lost their true north, are distracted from following after you, but know they want to make an impact for you. You've heard their prayers, Lord. I pray that you would honor those requests. We thank you for hearing us, and we praise you. I'm going to ask everyone to just put their heads up. I'm going to ask all eyes to be open. Because the other night, we prayed in here, and I was bringing people before the throne room of grace with God's invitation of forgiveness, and many people raised their hands and looked up at me, and I suppose I just wanted to give you an opportunity, if you became a Christian that night, to not feel singled out or embarrassed or anything like that. But for those of us who have been in Christ, who have made a decision to follow him but have fallen off the course, we have very publicly denied God, very publicly. We're living a dualistic lifestyle, and we've been very public about our ability to love God in one side and hate him in another side. And so I wonder, out of bravery, that if anyone in here tonight decided that they have been off course and prayed to rededicate themselves outright to Christ, to give him your undivided attention tonight, if you prayed to rededicate your life to Christ with every head up and every eye open, if you rededicated your life to Christ, right where you're at, I'm just going to ask you to stand. Where are you? And you might be sitting right now, and you might be sitting right now, and you might have something in your heart. Stay standing with me if you. You might be sitting right now, and you might be hearing something inside of you that's saying, don't stand up. Don't do it. It's your pride inside of you. You have an adversary, an enemy that does not want you to stand for Christ. It does not want you to walk away from your sin. I'm just going to ask one more time. Tonight, if you sense that God is calling you out, that he is calling you and your undivided attention back to him, if you get the sense that you've been off course but you're ready just to surrender those things and allow God to have mastery over your life, just keep popping up. Who's rededicating their life? Who's giving themselves over? Heavenly Father, Lord God, you see the hearts of these students, a desire to be known as children of the King, as followers of Christ, counted among the believers. So I pray, God, that you will bless their lives with opportunities, with incredible opportunities to share your love with their friends. I pray that you would, through your power, allow them to move away from their sin, to reject the things of this world, that they would have their hearts and their minds, their eyes solely focused on you. Thank you for being a benevolent King. Thank you for being a forgiving Father. Lord, I pray that you would allow your grace to fall on these tonight, that they would be people wholly surrendered to your will in their life. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand together. Let's all stand together. Let's conclude our time together in chapel tonight with some worship.